last weekend. Had an enjoyable time. Went down to Faith Baptist Bible College for their homecoming. This would be our 20th year reunion from our graduating from our Bible college. So a chance to get back and see some friends. And one of the things they had was this alumni soccer game. Well, I really wasn't planning on playing in the alumni soccer game, but got talking with one of the other alumnus, and you know how that goes. Well, before I knew it, what started out as an opportunity for me maybe to come out of the field and play a few minutes and come off ended up being an hour and a half of constantly running back and forth on this field, which I thought I was ready for and prepared, and don't feel too bad in these areas. But one of the things I failed to prepare my body for was this process called heading the ball. Now, you don't think through those things when the ball's coming at you and say, you know, this is going to hurt for 3 days, but you go ahead and do it. And so right now, my ability to turn my neck is really limited. So if I do a lot of this stuff, you know, it's that's part of the reason. But again, thank you for that. And we had a great time. Appreciate your prayers for safety and such. I did not break a bone or anything. As God is good. Well, today we're going to talk about keys to reading the blueprint. Last week we introduced the blueprint as being the Bible, and at the importance of having that, which would give us information on how to build our structures for reconstructing our life. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about how to read it. Some of you are probably at the stage where you have long gone, foregone the idea of algebra. You went through it. It was a part of your life. You experienced it. You have blocked all that out. Well, I'm at that stage now, though, where our children are going through algebra. And the other day I was working with one of the kids on an algebraic problem, you know, where they have the letters N, A, and D, and you got to figure out what N, A, and D, when you put them all together with certain variables, what will turn out. Well, I won't go into all the details. Some of you really would like me to because you get into that kind of stuff. The rest of you are like, please, get off algebra as fast as you can. But the one thing I discovered as I was working with this problem and trying to help my child to understand what they're doing in this sequence issue is that I was trying to put into place all these things. And they supplied me with A, they supplied me with N, but they didn't supply me with D, and I didn't know what D was, but I had an assumption what D was. If A was the first number and there's a sequence, then D, well, you got A, B, C, D. D was probably the fourth number. So I put the fourth number that was in the sequence into the formula, only to discover it came nowhere close to the answer that we already knew was to be the answer. We had to figure out how we got there. And I worked that over and over again, and I got more and more frustrated until finally I decided to look back over some things and find out, oh, what is D anyways? D didn't stand for the fourth letter. D stood for the distance between the different numbers. And it's amazing when you get it right and use the right formula, how that when you plug everything back in, how much more it makes sense. Folks, we need to know the right formula for using God's Word in our lives so we can come up with the right answers and the reason why we come up with the right answers. And that's why today we're going to be talking about a science. Just like algebra is a science for working with numbers, there's a science for working with the Scriptures and how to interpret it in our lives. Before we jump into that, we're going to be looking at a lot of different things, and I'm going to try to go through it as quickly and clearly as I can. But I hope you'll stick with me. We've got several slides this morning. But let's ask for God's help in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll use me as your vessel this morning, that I might be able to speak clearly and not rush that which needs to be taught, but yet again, not take too much time to where it becomes draining on those who are listening. Father, I pray that I might indeed be your vessel, that the things that we're talking about are such critical things for our daily living and for our desire to help others by using your Scripture. Lord, I pray that indeed I will be capable of doing that which you've called me to do. Again, we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Interpretation has been defined as this: to arrive at the original meaning the writer intended when he penned the words. Of course, we believe that God is the one who has inspired the Word. We looked at that last week at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that it comes through Him, but we also know that He has chosen to use many different individuals that have penned the Word over time. And in understanding what God had intended for them to pen is important. However, we have some problems. One of the problems is the tendency to not trust the obvious. That's kind of true of us today. We're always looking for what's the underlying thought in that comment that person just made. What did that story really mean? The idea of taking poetry and trying to figure out, what was the poet thinking? Well, I don't know, but this is what he said. And, what are they trying to say? I know what they said with their words, but what were they saying with their body? And all the things that we've been kind of programmed to think that the subconscious is almost exalted over the conscious, to where we sometimes don't even listen to what people are saying because they're trying to analyze everything they're doing. And that can happen with the Scriptures as well. Instead of sitting and taking God's Word at the face value, what God would be saying, the most natural, the most obvious thing, sometimes we get caught in the mystical concepts, and as a result, miss the whole meaning God has within His Word. Another thing that gets in the way is the ignorance of the times and culture. We assume that when we read something in the Scriptures, that they all fit in the same time and culture. So if it says one thing in one place, and you compare it with something in another place, that they must obviously be talking about the same things. When in reality, they may mean totally different things to the individual that's being talked to because of the difference of the times and the difference of the culture. A third thing that gets in the way is Scripture taken out of context. We are in the heat of a political election that is just, my goodness, it's just things are going left and right and over and around, and you can't turn on your TV, you can't listen to your radio without hearing something. And one of the things the claim is I've been taken out of context. That's been taken out of context. And the clear thing is that people don't like when what they've said and what they've done has been taken out of context. You know what? God doesn't like it either. God doesn't like it when we take the initiative of taking His Word and deciding, well, we're just going to pull that out of context and use it however we want. God wants us to use His Word within the context in which it falls. Fourth item that gets in the way is theories read into the Scripture. I got this thing that's really neat. I've been observing people and I find out all these things about them. And wouldn't it be neat to find out that that's really true from the Bible? And so I search and search and search and search. And finally I find something out of the book of Ecclesiastes or Proverbs that proves my theory. And read that in and that gets in the way. Another one is theology developed in an isolation. We're reading along, we find this one item, and as a result, we just want to build a whole doctrine based upon one particular area without taking into consideration the whole of Scripture. Well, there are several rules that individuals will put out in the process of what is called interpreting Scripture, or the theological, technical word, hermeneutics. So if you ever see hermeneutics, don't be intimidated by them. Hermeneutics just simply means, how do I study the Bible to understand what God originally wanted me to understand? That's all it means. So you take the word hermeneutics and you just move that out of your mind and think about, what are some simple rules to help me when I'm reading the Bible that I can ensure that I'm getting what God wants me to get out of it? I have taken the privilege and the opportunity to boil it down into five different things. I'm a simplistic type person. Some of you could probably study it out, come up with dozens of different rules and such. But I've come up with five. And hopefully these five will help you as you study the Scriptures and attempt to work through God's Word. One is the key. Each of these are keys, by the way, and they'll be up here. Key to the Bible of taking God's Word literally. Second key would be understanding God's Word culturally or historically. Thirdly is understanding God's Word contextually. Fourth key is collectively, or comparatively, if you want to use a different word. And finally, understanding that God gave out His Word progressively. He gave out some information at one time, more information, more light was shed as he gave forth his word. That's the introduction to the five keys, literally, culturally, contextually, collectively, and progressively. And I'd like to take a moment just to look at each of these. And then later on, we'll look at how these plug into a couple of critical areas in understanding who we are. Number one, literally, read it like God wrote it. Understand the literary forms. In other words, when we take the scriptures, as I mentioned earlier, when we look under the problems of things, is make sure that we avoid the problems. Not to want to take the Word of God and look at it from a mystical fashion, trying to make everything into some kind of allegory, story type of thing that has double meaning, triple meaning, or some underlying meaning. But realize that God, for the most part, when He wrote His Word, He was intending to give us information that would help change our lives, that we could understand. God wasn't trying to trick us, write some secret code. He has a plan for us to take His word. Now, there are some times when we have to recognize that there are things that ought to be understood differently. Still, the whole idea is a literal concept, but there's tools used in literary concepts that help us understand these things. One of those things is a tool called a story. You know, a story might be told, and it may be designed to help highlight a point. Or another thing might be allegories, where something is a type or typical of something else. Another might be metaphors, using words like or as. For example, the Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't mean that we have to look at Satan and believe that he only manifests himself as a lion. But instead, he is like a lion. What does a lion do? I had one opportunity when we were in a veterinarian's office. And in that big office area outside, there was a huge area. And in there was a cage with a lion in it. Well, I walked past that cage a little too close, and this big old paw came out. Well, I didn't have to be told to get away from the paw because I knew what lions would do if he got a hold of me. And it wouldn't be the same thing my cat does when my cat comes up to me. It might be similar, but it would be more painful. I understand that lions would be interested in devouring, but it doesn't mean that Satan is a lion. But the Bible does say Satan is a liar. A difference between a metaphor and basically describing who he is. And God will use many metaphors. When you go to the book of Song of Solomon and you see the many metaphors that are described in this love relationship between husband and wife, and you're talking about her hair and her face and her body and all those types of things, it's not saying she actually looked just like that. There are metaphors to help describe. It's poetry. And unfortunately, people have taken some of the metaphors and the allegories of the Scripture and said, see, if you took everything literally in the Bible, it'd be silly. Well, of course it would be. The Bible takes and uses the things that are metaphorical and things like that so that it can help enhance the literal interpretation of Scriptures. And too many people use it as a straw man attack to say that you can't take the Bible literally. You have to take the Bible literally and understand how God uses grammar. And of course, the other thing is poetry. It fits well with these different things. But the importance of recognizing, and I won't emphasize this too much more, but just the mere fact that when God says it, we ought to understand it as He says it. And not try to get all concerned about what did He actually mean by that? What is the underlying thoughts and all that? Take it at the face value and understand what He's trying to say. Second of all is culturally. Read it where God wrote it. Use the word where to help us try to put ourselves where the writer might have been at the time when he was writing these things and understand the culture of that day. If you look at the Scriptures, there's a difference between what life was like in the Garden of Eden and what life was like before the flood and after the flood. Life under the Ten Commandments was totally different than maybe life under other areas. When you look at the life of the people under the judges, the kings in captivity, there's different cultures going on. There's different things that are happening. We need to know those historical backgrounds in regard to that. We need to understand how the first century went. What were the Jews' customs or the Gentiles? How do these things fit together? that helps us understand when we read through the Scriptures and put those types of things together. A third area is looking at things from a contextual element. Read it why God wrote it. Context and themes. Context and themes as to why God is writing it. The context is, first of all, understood as the immediate context. That means when you're reading through the Scriptures and you come through a verse of the Bible, one of the best things you can do is look at the other verses around that and find out what God said before it and what God said after it. And find out that God has a full thought there, that He didn't just jump in the middle of that. Second item is to realize that even the book has a theme. For example, if we're looking at the book of Philippians, you'll find out the book of Philippians has the concept of rejoicing in the Lord. So when you read through the book of Philippians and you're trying to figure out what the main emphasis of what might a particular verse might be, you look at the immediate context, and then you might look at it and say, now how does that fit in with the main theme of this book? Or with the situation of this author that was in jail at the time. And he's talking about joy and rejoicing and contentedness and all these various things. So it helps us to be able to understand the emphasis. Or, for example, the book of Galatians, which is talking about what true grace is and what salvation is in relationship to not our works, but in trusting in God and His works. Or to understand that the book of 1 Corinthians is about problems that Christians face. So when you're looking through it, you're looking at it from a perspective not to build a doctrine as much as you are to find out ways that I can be obedient and find out what God wants me to do so I'm not acting like a carnal or fleshly Christian. And we could go on and on talking about the context of various books and authors. And finally, what is the Bible's theme? Many individuals look at the Scriptures and think, oh, there's just so many things in there. There's 66 books and there's so many chapters and all these types of things. And God's saying one thing over here and one thing over there. But you know, if you read the Bible and you go through it, you'll find out that there's one main theme. That main theme is our Creator God has reached down and provided redemption for His lost creation. You'll find that starting out in the book of Genesis and running all the way up through the book of Revelation. It's a main theme about the fact that our God is a saving God. And when we start looking at things in regard to what context it is in, is realized that indeed our God is a saving God. The fourth thing is collectively, read it in light of what God has written elsewhere. Compare with other Scriptures. This is the importance of looking at God's Word from the perspective of realizing that this text isn't isolated. There are some texts in Scripture, you read it and you go, whoa, I cannot figure out what he's saying out of this one little passage. It just isn't making sense. So I am required to look around at some of the more clear passages that give us more details to find out what God is saying. And that's the importance of recognizing that the Bible should interact with other kind of concepts. Very important if you're reading through the Scriptures and all of a sudden you come up with this really wild concept from the verses that you're reading, and you're thinking, well, I've never heard that before. Well, there might be a reason you haven't heard that before. You might be reading the wrong thing into what you're reading. And it might be good to sit down and say, okay, I'm sure God talks about this subject elsewhere. Let's find out what those areas are. And there's tools for that. There's things called concordances that can take the same kind of word that you are looking at and be able to look at other places in the Bible where God uses that same topic. And there's also tools called theology books, which have taken and taken every element of what God talks about and put it in a systematic fashion. So when you run things through a grid, you can go back and say, okay, here's someone who's done the work of looking at where this concept has fit together. The fifth key, again, is progressively. Sometimes we don't think about this as much, but read it when God wrote it. And I use that when in parentheses because just kind of emphasizing the fact that God gives a little bit of information depending upon the situation. For example, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, God says that the seed of woman is going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Wow, he didn't give us a whole lot on that, did he? What does that mean? If you were only given that, you wouldn't really have a clue of what's going on. But as you continue to study the Word of God and move progressively, God gives more information. We find out that there's going to be some, the seed's not only going to come from a woman, but it's going to come from a particular tribe. And that this seed or descendant is going to be a ruler. And then we eventually find out that this ruler is Jesus Christ. Then we find out that this ruler is going to die. Then we find out that this ruler is going to be resurrected. He's going to come back again. He's going to set up a great kingdom. And all these various things. You know, if you just depend on one little bit and recognize that God has a progressive revelation as you go through the Scriptures, more light is shed. Someone has said it this way, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You can't understand all the things that are going on if you just read the Old Testament, because the New Testament is somehow concealed in it. But once you read the New Testament, you'll see how it's in there. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The book of Hebrews so clearly delineates that. It says the Old Testament and all those types of things were the shadow of Jesus Christ. You couldn't tell it was Him, but you can see kind of the shadow. You get to the New Testament, it clears it all up, and you not only see a silhouette, you actually see details of God's work in our lives. That's progressively understanding. Now, how do we apply this to key areas of life? How do we apply these to key areas? There's two things that we're concerned about and how it affects my life. And giving you these theological words and all these types of things, you're thinking, now what difference does this make? Well, there's some very important things that if we don't take this and put this into practice, we're going to be confused. Number one is, what is the nature of mankind? Another key to life is, what is the need of mankind? What is the nature of mankind? What is the need of mankind? These things are being discussed daily. You go to school, they talk about the nature of mankind. They talk about the needs of mankind. You watch television, it talks about the nature and need of mankind. You read articles, they're talking about... Why? Because all of world's concepts surround and revolve around mankind. That's the big emphasis. And different people have their philosophies. For example, what is the nature of humans? Are we evolved beings, victims to our animalistic instincts and cultural influences? Is that what we are? Some people teach that. Some people believe that. Are we all basically good, needing only the right key to unlock that goodness? There's that spark in each one of us, and that everybody is good, that if you just can stroke that individual properly, that the good will come out like a genie comes out of a lamp. And they will transform, and they'll no longer be that naughty, rotten little person. There's really good inside of them. We just can't find it. You've got to turn the diamond just a little bit, see the right facet. Is our best guide our heart? When we see many times, even in our children's books and movies, that just your guide be your heart. Whatever's going on the inside, your heart will not betray you. It'll tell you the right things. Are we destined by genetics to behave certain ways with no hope of change? Are we stuck? Are we these beings that just can't change? I've been this way. My family's been this way. My descendants will be this way and will always be this way with no hope of change. Does God's Word talk about this? Well, let's look back at the foundational ideas of this. In the book of Genesis, and we won't take time to read all of Genesis, but you know right at the beginning it says, in the beginning. Now you know that there's some context there. There's some purpose there. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say, here's where it all starts. If you want to understand life, you want to understand purpose, you want to understand what you are, you want to understand what your neighbors are, you go back to the book of Genesis and why is it all here? You understand why we are here. You understand why we have problems as the book of Genesis unfolds. You understand how death came into the world. You understand how murder and hate and lying came into the world. You understand all these various things by studying the book of Genesis. It says it gives us the in the beginning, created in the image of God. We know that. We know that we were given a choice. Man could choose between the tree and to not partake of the tree. We know that man chose to sin. And we know that there's consequences of sin. We know there's a promise that I already alluded to. We know all these things from the book of Genesis. And that gives us the element of that. That it's not something that's saying, okay, wow, we got to figure out how to to understand the book of Genesis, because these scientists have discovered all these things and they believe we're billions and billions of years old, so now we've got to go back to the book of Genesis and make up some things instead of taking it literally. And before you know it, we're changing what man is made up of and all these various things. When all we have to do... Do you know that for the most part, people pretty much understood the fact that the earth, the world, and all that is was made in 6 days? And it wasn't until the last few hundred years that people started thinking differently? Why is that? Because someone chose not to look at the Scripture literally, but instead chose to look at their life and try to translate the Scriptures from our life, as opposed to start translating our life by the Scriptures. And again, the word contextually, as we understand that all these things are talking about that which is so important to us. What happened in the beginning? To find out what's going to happen in the end, we need to know where we all started. If we're going to find out how we're going to live today, we've got to find out how we all started. Another concept is we're looking at where we began and what our purposes are. What about our hearts? How much can we trust our hearts? The Bible says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says this: I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:9. As we know that as we start talking about the heart and talking about and using this idea of looking at comparison and the whole of Scripture, you'll find God does talk about the heart. God does talk about the heart of individuals, and basically he said they're deceitful, desperately wicked, that within our heart, if we depended upon our heart to be our guide, it's going to deceive us. We need something outside of our heart. And the Bible is quick to tell us that's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us instruction. Are we that good individual waiting to try to just break out? The Bible says differently. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Out of the Psalms. Or maybe that's just a poetic type thing. God didn't really mean everyone was bad. That's just kind of exaggeration. Well, that's where your progressive interpretation comes in. Because in Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament, years and years and years later, when it's in a teaching format, when the book of Romans is telling you how you can know you have a relationship with God, who God is, what stands in the way of your relationship with God, if in that context, we find this passage quoted as it is written: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. And in verse 23 clarifies it all: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how we know what our situation is. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our condition. We do not have this wonderful spark of good in us that's waiting to come out. That's why there's such frustration in the world. That's why when you try to take individuals who are sinning and acting in a way that is not becoming to society, and you just keep on trying to be nice to them and you'll eventually change and become good, it doesn't necessarily work, because they're wrestling not with societal ills, they're wrestling with heart ills of sin in their life, and they need an answer to that. And God talks about what that is. Again, in the beginning, we saw that in Genesis. Now in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we find out that in the beginning, that Jesus is God. More light, a progressively understanding that. Why was John written, the whole Gospel of John? For these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name, John 20:31. Understanding culturally, they're trying to figure out who the Christ is, who the one is that's going to provide for us hope and change in our life. That's what Christ, the Anointed One. And also, understanding contextually, he's talking about who is the one who has created us from the very beginning, who is the one who's providing us for us hope, and etc. We find that the Gospel of John is there to give us information on how we should live our life and how we can have hope in this life. That our lives are destined to have to respond to this gift God has given to us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Something has to be done to change that. God never says He changes His standard and He's going to allow us to get in because we've fallen short. And He's just going to give us some little boosters or something, give us a ticket to get in because it's so hard. He doesn't dumb down the requirements for holiness. Instead, He provides an answer for it by providing us with righteousness that we find as we study the book of Romans and study the Gospel of John, that as God gives us more light, that it's done through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying the payment of sin. For the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid that. So we find out from our human nature is fallen. Our human nature falls short of the glory of God. Our hearts are deceitful. The only answer we have is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us the chance to live life. He says in John 10, He says, I've come to give you life, I've come to give it to you more abundantly. So you can have a worthwhile life. It's not wrapped up in all the cultural elements. It's wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what are the needs of humans? We talked about the nature of humans. One of the things that has been brought into the Bible is this concept, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You find that in the Scriptures. And taken just as I've read it. And so the conclusion is, in order to love others, you must love yourself. So the priority in life then becomes, do what it takes so that you can be more lovable to yourself. That this is a proof text then that our goal and our emphasis in life ought to be do what it takes so that I can be happy, so that I can love myself. Because if I don't feel good about myself, how am I going to love other people? The wonderful thing about this is that it fits with psychology. The problem with this is that it fit with Scripture. If we were to look at the context, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is the context. And the second like it. Okay, there's two commandments. One, love God. Second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding, all the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Of course, there's a lot of cultural emphasis on here, but basically the individual responded, you've spoken well. There's two things. You love God, you love other people. Isn't that talking about a theology of how you love yourself? It's giving an emphasis on how that you should love God, and He gives an impact that you should love Him with everything you got. Then He says, with loving people, you don't love them quite as much as you do God. You love them the same way you love yourself. The same way you care about yourself, same way you take care of yourself, and all these various things. Now, we go to collectively, and Luke chapter 18 says, now a certain ruler asked Him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He says, you know the commandments. And He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he felt very poorly about himself. You see, the idea of distributing to other people was the fulfillment of that commandment, love others as yourself. Take everything that you spend upon yourself and everything that makes you so comfortable, sell all that stuff, give it to the poor, show love, come follow Me. Then you will have fulfilled all the commandments. Because the two commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he went away not because he didn't have enough. He went away sorrowful because he had too much. He had too much love for himself. Why would one not be able to give away a lot of money? Because they had too much love for the money and what it can do for themselves. Therein gives us the understanding of what this concept is all about. And then we go on to just one more clarifying type thing. It says in chapter 5, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." You know, there's times we do not like ourselves. We do not like our circumstances. We do not like our situations. We don't like the way we look. We don't like the way we act. But we will do what it takes to protect ourselves from others that may not like the way we look, act, or whatever. We may not want to embarrass ourselves in some areas. We want to take care of ourselves in various ways. That's what the Bible is saying. When we take this understanding of what love is, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, gives us the definition of love. Love is giving. Love is giving. Love is not a feeling. So it's not an issue that in theology that I have to come alongside with culture and said, because culturists have said, I have to have more love for myself, and then look at theology and try to prove that. The Bible gives me very clear understanding that Jesus Christ loves me. He died on the cross for me, that I might have eternal life. That ought to be sufficient for me to appreciate and desire to live for Him. 1 Corinthians 13 clarifies that love is giving, not that emphasis of feeling. What we've attempted to do this morning is to kind of give you the tools to realize that there is a proper way to interpret Scriptures. And that there are some ways in which you can improperly interpret Scriptures if you don't follow the rules. And we've desired to give you some examples quickly of how that could be done. And we trust that this will be of help to you to understand the importance of the Scriptures. So as you read the Bible, and we conclude our time together, understand what God's purpose for the Bible is. That you might have a personal relationship with God. That's what God's main emphasis is on. That's why He wants you to read it. That's why He wants you to obey it. That's why He didn't write it in code. He wants you to be able to read it, to understand it, to live it. Second of all, to understand what God is saying to you, not to get God to agree with you. Don't come to the Word with the idea of, man, I would like to have such and such in my life, and I wish it were so, so I'm going to search the Scriptures and see if I can find something that will match up with that so I won't feel guilty all the time. That isn't the way we read the Word of God. We read the Word of God based upon what He's saying, and then we start conforming our life to it. Thirdly, use simple rules for interpretation. We just talked about those five. Making sure that we take it literally. Make sure it's in context. Make sure we compare it properly. Make sure we understand what the historical background is. And finally, just make sure you understand that God gives light in progressive ways, and that some of the best light you can have is in the New Testament that clarifies some of the things that might have been in the Old Testament. And finally, using basic tools. Some of your Bibles have all these things. Some of them have commentaries built right into it. Some have concordances built right into it. Some have dictionaries right in there. When you read the Bible, take advantage of those things. Make sure you've got a good study Bible, one that's not going to take you off on the tangents. But make sure you have some good tools so that when you're reading the Scriptures, you have those things that will give you some of those backgrounds. Of course, as we've concluded this time, we've touched on two very important things. Actually, three. One, the Bible is practical and can be understood and used in your life. Two, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you understand that your purpose is as a created being that has fallen because of the sin that has permeated our world, that you have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that you have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven and be able to be right with God. And thirdly, God has a plan to be able to utilize you to where it doesn't have to revolve around you. You don't have to be sucked up in the idea that all you need is a little more esteem, or you need a little bit more self-love, or these type of things. God has specific training to give you so that you can put these things together in a very organized fashion and be able to please God and accomplish that which He has designed you for. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to share Your Word. Lord, we look forward to some of the more practical things we'll talk about in weeks to come as we take and plug the Scriptures into specific things that we wrestle with on a regular basis as believers. Father, I pray that I might be able to do so with clarity as I so desire to have Your Word to be practical to those who are listening. Lord, I ask that You will send us away with Your love, but most of all, that if there's any here that have not placed their faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will to know that this has been Your plan from the beginning, that we have a personal relationship with You, and that sin has separated that, but You have provided the answer through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You again for this privilege of prayer, and we pray for Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the word.